It's a super blessing. Praise the Lord. I wish I could play something. I don't even play the radio real well, but that's a great. If I could play the piano, I'd play honky-tonk probably and get kicked out of Baptist churches because that's where I grew up. And most churches I grew up in, they played that way. And I like it lively. Don't y'all like it lively? And happy. That's good. What were you playing over there? What's the name of that song you were playing for the offertory? What's that? Happy am I. That's right. I like that one. We ought to sing that one and play that one. That's good. And how y'all like that little song, don't you? Do we know it? Do y'all know it? Let's sing it. Let's sing it. Do we have the words? Happy am I. It's in the book. It's in the book. Let's just sing a little bit. Y'all don't mind singing, do you?
No.
And that's a good song. Is it 264? Is that what you said?
Six.
How did you know that? Music people, aren't they interesting? 668, all right. Now y'all got to sing it like you mean it. Happy am I, all right. You want to stand one more time? Might as well. And let's sing this one. Sing it good, all right. Happy am I. Here we go. Sing with me now. Happy am I. Jesus is mine forever, never to leave. Always in each endeavor, leading me on. In a life ending never, giving a smile every mile. Happy am I. Now we got a problem, because you can't sing this looking the way some of y'all are looking. Because you're lying right here in church. And so we go to sing that second verse and at least try to be honest, all right? Happy am I. Smile a little bit. Let's sing the second one. Here we go. Happy am I. All of my sins forgiven. What a great day. Life is now worth the living one of these days. I'll be enjoying heaven now that I know upward I'll go. Happy am I. Boy, that's good. Now, here we go. One last time. Happy am I. How can I help but shout every day? Telling the world about it. Jesus is real. Only believe, don't doubt it. Then you will be happy like me. Happy am I. Now play it. Play it one time for us, because you are doing it good. Isn't that good? Smile at somebody and shake their hand, and then I'll preach to you. Give somebody a handshake, all right? Give somebody a handshake. Amen. 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 That's wonderful. God bless you for joining us tonight. Get your Bible. You can be seated and find Ephesians chapter 4. Would you do so? Grab your Bible. Go back to Ephesians 4. Now, you that weren't here last night, you're at a disadvantage because I'm in a series. And I'll review a little bit. That's always dangerous when a preacher reviews because that can make a service real long. And so I'm not going to re-preach the first part, but I will give you the points. I'll throw them at you a little bit. And while you're finding Ephesians 4, remind you of the book table back there. We have an older prayer card. About 6 months ago, I got a new picture, and I said, I'm going to get a new prayer card. And I kept putting it off and kept putting it off. And I looked at the new picture the other day, and Jacob has grown a foot. And so it's now the picture's obsolete. So the prayer card back there, our family's a little bit younger, and I'm still the tallest in the picture, I think. And now I'm outnumbered by several kids that way. But get a prayer card if you get nothing else from the table. You ought to remember to pray for us. I hope you'll do that. You know, we got that RV out there. When you see an RV, you ought to remember to pray for evangelists because we live in those a lot of the times. And get that prayer card and put it on your refrigerator. And every time you go get something to eat, it'll give you an upset stomach or remind you to pray for us. So take advantage of that. And here's a couple more books. We have a couple of devotionals for families. Everybody ought to have a devotional or two. And this is good, whether you have a family or if it's just you, because it has a devotional reading for every day of the year. and it's just one page. My friend Harold Vaughn put this together, and I like keeping these handy. I try to do devotions in my family every day. We don't make it a big deal. We don't have a church service. You know, we don't open in prayer necessarily and sing a few hymns and take up an offering or anything like that. But we do try to emphasize the Bible and have a brief Bible lesson every day. Sometimes we do it at the table. We do it before we go to bed. But this has been a help just to have our family time with God. There's another one back there called My Family Time with God. Both of them are 365 pages of daily devotionals for you or for your family. And take advantage of those. Those are really super. My friend Paul Chappell just put together a book that I just finished while I was in Moldova a few days ago. And while I was in Europe, I read this book, and I'm glad I did. It's called Making Homework in a Broken Society. And this is a helpful book because we're a broken society, aren't we? And boy, we need help. Bible principles for raising children and building families. One of the things I thought was interesting, it seems like every revival I do, there are families I meet who are really troubled because they have prodigals in their family. You know what I mean by that? They have a son or daughter that's grown, and now their son or daughter, they're far from the Lord or something like that. Chapter 13 is entitled For Parents of Prodigals. And it's outstanding. It's biblical and helpful. You would enjoy this book. If you know somebody that maybe could use some encouragement in their family, those will be on the table, and they'll be a blessing to you. If they can be, we want them to be. That's why we have them there. And certainly just let us know if we can help you with that. We'd be glad to do it. Now, we've been talking about being a happy, successful Christian. We started that last night. Because God wants us to succeed. Do y'all believe that? How many of y'all are saved? You on your way to heaven? God wants you to succeed, doesn't He? He does. And He wants you to be a happy, successful Christian. Sometimes you can be on the road to being a good Christian and be miserable about it. You ever notice that? And the Bible reminds us of that a lot. Remember, He tells us we're to give. We're commanded to give, aren't we? But He says we're to be a cheerful giver. God doesn't want us. Now, I heard one preacher say, if you're grouchy, He'll still take your money, but He doesn't want you to give it grouchy. He wants you to give it happily. Isn't that right? And joy. I like joy. I like to laugh. Don't you like to laugh? I just always have. I love jokes. I just enjoy laughing. We laugh a lot in our family. We look for reasons to laugh. We joke. We talk. We laugh. We just have a good time. Matthew, my taller one that's here, Matthew's really our stand-up comedian. Now, you get them all together. Get all five of my kids together around a dinner table, and we can sit for an hour and laugh till we cry. Evangelist Bill Rice told me years ago, he said, now, when my kids were real young, he said, now, Dave, if you'll work real hard while they're young and you'll get them on the right path, I'll tell you, when they get in their teen years, they'll be a blessing like you wouldn't believe. And I'm a witness that he was right. I have teenagers, and I'm loving every minute of it, absolutely every minute of it. We laugh, we talk, we cry together, we play together. I love it. And my kids make me laugh all the time. Matthew, he's, in fact, I keep a record of things he says to me that make me laugh. Let me see if I can find a few of them here. And I keep them on my phone. I got a little note app. Do y'all have one of these kind of phones? Got a little note app on there. And somewhere on here, I got a little folder called Matthew Sayings. And I just keep a record. Right here they are. Keep a record of them. He came down the hallway. We were home in Florida some months ago. He came down the hallway. He's taller than me, and he's proud of that. And he put his hands on each side of my face. Met me in the hallway just before bed. Put hands on each side of my... He pulled my head over, and he kissed me on top of the head. And then he said, good night, Father. Sleep well. Most likely, I will still love you in the morning. And I thought, uh-huh. Know where he got that one from. I took him to Starbucks one day, bought him a coffee, and we talked a little bit, daddy's son, you know. And we left the coffee shop. He patted me on the hand, and he said, once again, Dad, you have proven yourself to be a meaningful and valuable member of this family. He said, well, thank you. This one, he said, and this one you got to be careful with, because some people in our generation might take this wrong. But he said to me a few months ago, he said, you know, if I had two dads, you'd be my favorite. Well, thank you. And this one I had to think about. He told me one time, he said, Dad, you've always been like a father to me. And I said, well, that's interesting, because I am your father, for crying out loud. And he's just a funny kid. After church a few summers ago, we were home, the whole family, and now I got kids in college, so we're home together less often, you know. And we were all home together one night after church. And, you know, we're fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptists, and so we're kind of strict at times. We're a little conservative. And so we don't watch movies. We only watch films. Because that's a lot more spiritual, you know. And so after church, I told my kids Sunday night, we'll go to church Sunday night, and after church, we'll go get pizza. we'll go home and we'll, you know, we'll get comfortable, we'll take our church clothes off and get our house clothes on, and then we'll watch a film. We'll watch a film, we'll laugh, we'll do something fun. So after church, it's starting to get dark out. It's about like right now, it's starting to get dark outside. I drove to the pizza place, picked up the pizzas. I went in and got it, and I came back. Now it's dark. And we got our big red van. I put handed it back to the kids, and we're only 3 miles to the house. We're going to go to the house. We're going to change clothes. We're going to sit on the floor, eat pizza, and watch a movie. And we're heading home, and the kids are eating the pizza. They're eating the pizza. I heard them chewing. And I wasn't really upset, you know, how dads can be. I just, in the van, I'm driving, I said, hey. I said, what is wrong with you boys? Matthew didn't miss a beat. He said, probably poor parenting. And I thought, well, you can't argue with that one, can you? You just can't do it. Now, I'm telling you all that to tell you tonight, God wants you to be a joyful Christian. It's not wrong to have fun. You know, the Bible says God gives us richly all things to enjoy, doesn't it? The Bible says that. And so it's a good thing to be a happy Christian. And if you're going to be a successful Christian, you can be a happy one. Now, go back to chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And let's review that a little bit for you that weren't here last night. Remember, God called you to be saved. Remember when God called you to be saved? Boy, doesn't he work on people. And he just calls and he calls and he calls. I met a guy today. I was out knocking on doors today, right down the road here. Met a guy today. And we got to talking. And he said to me, I go to church sometimes and I ought to go more. I know I ought to. I got 5 kids and I ought to go to church more than I do. We need to be in church. And so I started talking to him. He said, my mom goes to church. He said, my mom keeps telling me just what you've been telling me. I was talking about Jesus, about getting saved. My mom's been telling me that, he said. I talked a bit longer, and he said, my barber shop's been telling me that very same. My barber's been telling me the very same thing you're telling me. And I said to him, I said, well, if your mom's been telling you this, and your barber shop's been telling you this, or your barber, and now I'm on your porch telling you this, I said, you get the idea that maybe God's trying to tell you something? It's the truth, isn't it? God calls. Man, it's wonderful to be called to salvation. Has there ever been a time in your life that you heard the voice of God? That still small voice where God knocks at your heart and convicts you that you're a sinner and shows you that you need to be saved through Jesus. Remember the night? Has there been a time in your life, the day, the morning, when you got saved? Remember that in your life? That's a calling. But once God calls you to salvation, how many of you have been saved now? Do you remember that? If I had you stand, could you tell us about it? About when you were a sinner going to hell and you met Jesus and now you're a child of God going to heaven. Remember that happening in your life? Are you sure of that? Nothing like being saved, and God wants you to be saved and wants you to know you're saved. But God not only called you to be saved, once he saved you, he called you to live for him. He called you to grow. He called you to mature. He called you to be the Christian that you ought to be. And all of us are growing, aren't we? God's not through with us yet. We're growing. We're a process. I've been saved a long time now. I got saved when I was 15, and I'm 46. You can do the math on that a little bit. I've been saved a long time, many, many years. And I've been to Bible college, and I've been to seminary. Don't tell anybody that. I've been to seminary. Don't tell anybody. Some people I preach, they think that's the cemetery. And sometimes seminary will kill you. That's the truth. Sometimes you're better off not to go. I had to go to seminary to find out there were some problems in the Bible I didn't even know were there until I went to Bible college. And so you can be careful. But I got a seminary degree, and I've grown. I mean, I've read the. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible from cover to cover. And here I am. I preach. I travel. I've been around the world preaching the gospel. But I'm still growing. You ever go to God and say this? You ever been to God? I do this every so often. I'll go to God and I'll say, "Now, Lord, I want to have a little revival in my life. And so show me an area where I'm not pleasing to you. Show me an area where I ought to make a change, where I ought to do something differently." You know what I've discovered? Every time I've prayed that, God had something in mind. Have you tried that in your own life? Do you suppose tonight you could figure it out without God? You know what I mean with that? If you stop, you think, you know, you could think to yourself, you know, Lord, I could probably work on this and be a better Christian. Is there anything in your life like that? See, we're growing. God's not done with us. God called you to be the Christian he wants you to be. And it's a lifelong process. So you've been saying, maybe you've responded in every service this week. Maybe Sunday morning, Monday night, last night, you've responded. Well, God's got something else for you. He never stops. He's just always knocking. He's always working. He always wants to work in your life. And he just wants to keep on doing it. He called you to walk worthy of the vocation. And he saved you to be a godly Christian, to be what you ought to be. And so what does a happy, godly Christian look like?
That's what we were talking about. So last night, here they are. Last night, remember, just as a review for you that weren't here last night. Verse 2, we found out that a happy, godly Christian is a Christian who's humble and gentle and patient. That's godliness. Humbleness, gentle, patient. We found out at the end of verse 2, see the word love at the end of verse 2? Excuse me, the word peace at the end of verse 3? A happy, godly Christian is full of love and peace. That's what God wants for you. When your spirit's all been out of shape, and you're uptight, and you're bothered, and you're on edge, something's not right spiritually, because God wants us to be at peace, to be loving. And then drop down to chapter 4, verse 25. This is where we went last night. A happy, godly Christian is honest. Verse 25 says we're to put away lying. We're to be honest. A happy, godly Christian has self-control. Verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. And boy, that's a big one, isn't it? Don't we battle our tempers, lose our temper, get on edge, blow up, explode? There's different kinds of anger. I'll mention that in just a moment. And last night we closed at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. A happy Christian edifies. A happy, godly Christian builds others with his tongue. Your words are important. Did you know that? Your words are. James wrote a whole chapter about it, chapter 3. A whole chapter. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily entreated, without partiality, without hypocrisy, full of good works. All that's in relation to my tongue. You know, if I'm sharp and I'm harsh and I'm always cutting and biting with my tongue, do you know I'm not a happy, godly Christian? I'm not right with God. I can put money in the offering. I can wear a suit and tie to church. I can tell people I go to church. I can give out gospel tracts. But I'm not right with God if things aren't right with my tongue. Are y'all with me tonight? That's simple Christianity, isn't it? Let me give you some more tonight. What does a happy, godly Christian look like? Pick up again in verse 31. And notice what he says in verse 31 and verse 32. Let all bitterness, I'm in chapter 4 now, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now tell me tonight, friends, that's a loaded two verses, isn't it? I thought, now, Lord, how can I sum up verse 31 in one sentence? Because I don't want to preach on all those. We'd be here a long time, wouldn't we? So I decided to sum it up like this. A happy, godly Christian is a believer without issues. Isn't that good? You know that phrase, you know, people say, well, I got issues. Or they say, man, she has got issues. Yes, she may have. But when you're saved on your way to heaven, you know, God wants you to take care of your issues. Isn't that good? Come on, help me out then. Isn't that right? He wants us to take care. Aren't these issues in our life bitterness? Like a kudzu vine here in North Carolina. You have those around here, don't you? They grow 1 foot for every root every day. 1 foot every day for every root. And they got all those little nodules. You look at the vine. Find your kudzu vine. Look at it. Every kudzu vine has these little nodules, these little edges in the vine. And every time you see that little nodule is about to open up, and it's going to sprout new roots and put down new roots. And if it can't put down roots, then it starts growing and it wraps itself. A little kudzu vine starts growing. It takes over. You can't kill it. You can't get rid of it. You can burn it. It'll come back. That's how bitterness is. That's a big issue in a lot of people's lives. Some people get bothered about an issue of life and they get down about it. They get distraught about it. It weighs on them. They live their life in light of bitterness. And I'm telling you, and I say it as gently as I know how to say it, bitterness is a wicked sin. Because it'll start by damaging you. Now, instead of you being a happy, godly Christian, you're bothered. You're always bothered. And it eats at you. And you're bothered at night. And you're bothered in the morning. You're bothered in the service. And bitterness takes over. And boy, it starts getting a root in your life. And the Bible says the next thing it does, it not only hurts you, it starts hurting everybody around you. You know why some people go to church all their life and their kids grow up and run to the devil and get out of church and don't live for Jesus? Sometimes it's because mom and dad were bitter. They went to church, they carried a Bible, they sang the songs, but bitterness showed up all the time around the table, showed up in the car, showed up in our language, and bitterness just defiles everybody. We got to take care of that issue. A happy, godly Christian is a Christian without issues. Notice he says no bitterness, no wrath, no anger. What's the difference in wrath and anger? One of them is explosive. One of them simmers. You know the difference in that, don't you? My granny, I told you, Granny Young, 6'2", 280, big woman. I mean, she's strong as an ox. She is quite a woman. She's rough as all get out. And Granny Young, and we were in the house one day. My papa and I were at the table. The kitchen was here, and the table was at the end of the kitchen. So if you're sitting at the table, you can see the kitchen. Papa's at the head of the table, and I'm sitting beside him. And Granny's cooking, and she's getting ready to open a jar of sauerkraut. Y'all like sauerkraut? Anybody like sauerkraut? I'm not a real fan of it, though. I had to eat it because Mom made us eat everything she served, and we had it once a week. And my granny was making, she had a quart jar of sauerkraut. You know what that is, don't you? And she's trying to get the lid off that quart jar. She had canned it. You know, it's sealed now. She couldn't get the lid off. And I don't know if it, you know, it just, you know, the pressure had sealed it on there, if it got a little rust in there. Sometimes, you know, those mason jars get a little rust in there. Boy, it takes everything you can to get the lid off then. And she's trying. And I saw her lose her temper. I'll never forget this. My grandmother lost her temper. And she turned around and grabbed a butcher knife. I just said, boy, but I remember this. She grabbed a butcher knife, and she held that jar of sauerkraut in one hand, and she took that butcher knife above her head like this, and she put it through that metal jar lid. She just grabbed it, boom! And I will never forget what happened. You ever tried that? I'll bet you'll never do it again. When she put that butcher knife through that lid, that jar exploded. And literally exploded. And I'm sitting at the table, and I can almost see this in slow motion in my mind. I can see that hand in my mind. I can see that butcher knife go in there, and I can hear the woof. When that thing exploded, sauerkraut hit the ceiling. It literally came out of that jar and went boom, right on the ceiling there in the kitchen. And then it started dripping off the ceiling. My grandmother said, she's kind of what to do, but she's got sauerkraut dripping off the end of her nose. And my papa didn't say a word. Of course, my granny had a butcher knife in her hand. And after a bit, you know, she calmed down. I remember my papa leaned over and he patted me. I'll never forget, patted me on the head. He leaned over and he said, and I could still, he never said much. So that's why I remember everything he said. Patted me on the head and he said, I bet she won't do that again. And I thought to myself, I bet she won't do that again either. Now, I've never forgotten that. My granny, what a lady. She's quite a lady. But you know, a lot of people are angry like that. Least little thing, they blow up. That's what the Bible means here when it says wrath, blowing up. Sometimes we blow up at our spouse or blow up at our kids or blow up at our... Sometimes I've seen people blow up in Walmart. I've seen people blow up in the grocery store. And I'm telling you, it's wrong. That Christian oughtn't to live that way. And then that anger is that, you know, not everybody's temper blows up. Sometimes it just simmers. You ever been around a person that battles anger, but they never blow up. They never let it all out, but they got that edge to them. They're on edge. They're simmering. And when they speak, it's biting. Micah and I were traveling together somewhere. And we were trying to get home. We had finished a revival, and we're trying to get home to Milton. My family didn't go with me to this revival. We're trying to get home, and we had a long drive, and we got stuck in this traffic, and we missed supper. I wanted to get home because Bethley's cook, and I like to eat it. And I didn't make it home for supper. So Mike and I stopped at a Cracker Barrel. You ever eat at a Cracker Barrel? I mean, aren't those great? Cracker Barrels are great. There's no alcohol. There's country music. I mean, what more could you want, okay? And so I don't listen to country music. You know, Bethley does, but I don't. And... Don't tell anybody that. She's not here now. She wasn't feeling well, so don't tell her I said that, because I'm just kidding. But we were sitting in a Cracker Barrel, and Mike and I sat down to eat, and there's a couple beside me, older couple, and they did not say a word the entire meal. He sat there, she sat across from me, and she knitted. She had a ball of yarn, or you know, one of those rolls of yarn, and she's, I guess, crocheting or knitting. I don't know what it was. She's, whatever you do, we know it. And she's doing it furiously. You know, sometimes you can do it like this, I've seen, but she's like, she's just jerking her arm, she's just doing it, this whole meal. The waiter brought the meal and sat it in front of them. They didn't say a word to each other. He picked up his utensil, started eating. She laid down her ball of yarn, her needle, and she started eating. She finished, she picked it back up, and she started doing it again. He finished his meal. The lady came, took their plates, brought a check, and he looked at her, and she looked at him, and they stood up. I don't know what possessed me. But I leaned over and patted him on the shoulder. I said, "Does she always knit while y'all eat?" And boy, was that the wrong thing to say. Because that lady let it out. She said, "Of course I do. If you were married to him, you would too." She said, "I've been married for years, and I'll tell you right now, that man, he will not talk to me. He will not talk to me, and I've put up with him for years. And I just, if I didn't knit, I would go absolutely crazy." And she just unloaded. And I'm sitting here at the table going, "Lord, why in the world did I bring this up?" Now see, that's funny, and we chuckle at that. But you know, God never wants us to live that way. You say, "Well, what if her husband won't talk to her?" Well, she can be miserable. Or she can take care of her issue. Come on, y'all with me? See, I'm not bound by what anybody else does. I want my wife to be a godly lady, but if she's not, I can still be a godly man. I want my kids to behave, but if they don't, I can still be a loving, gentle, godly man. Are y'all with me on that? That's what he's talking about in this verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. The word clamor has the idea let me see. I wrote it down here. I got to check that one out. It has the idea of outcrying, clamor, loud talking, just that outcrying, evil speaking. Has the idea of blasphemy or railing, malice. Put away malice. That's evil. That's wickedness. That I'm to be a happy Christian with no issues. You say, "Brother Young, I got some. I got some issues." You mentioned it. I'm a little bitter. I got some anger. All right, it's time to work on that. Now, you don't pick yourself up by your bootstraps. What you do is you go to God. You go to God and you say, "God, you know my temper. You know how I struggle. You know my tongue. God, you know the issues I have." Go to God about it and pray all night if you have to. And say, "Holy Spirit, you got to fill me and help me to be godly in this area and defeat this. I can't do it on my own. I need help. Cleanse me from this sin and change me." I don't care what your issue is. That's the answer. Memorize the Word of God. I went to God some months ago and I said, "Now, Lord, where could I grow? Where could I improve?" And the Holy Spirit of God immediately convicted my heart that I'd been harsh to my kids. Busy. I'm busy. I got a ministry. I got a team. I got an RV and a truck and a van and pastors to talk to and sermons to prepare and people to counsel. My life's busy. And when I go home, I don't get home very often. So when I go home to Florida, I've always got stuff to do because I'm only home one. You know, I won't be home again for 7 more weeks. And when I get home, I'll be home 5 days, and then I hit the road again. So when I get home, I got a lot to do. And so I was home, and I had a lot to do, and I was trying to get it done. And you know how teenagers are. You ever had teenagers in your life? I read somewhere that teenagers, their brain's not fully developed. And I am convinced that whoever wrote that down was inspired of God. Can I get an amen there? And my son Matthew came into the garage, and I asked him to do something. And you know, it's one of those things where he's like I'm speaking Chinese. And I got impatient. I mean, I got sermons to prepare and pastors to call, and I need to get this done. If you'd help me get this done, I could go be spiritual, okay? Anyway, and I just let him have it. Come on, so what's wrong? You pick it up. Figure it out, okay? Get it done. I was bothered. He was respectful. He didn't backtalk me. He didn't get angry, but he did drop his head and he walked out of the garage. And the moment he walked out of my garage, the Spirit of God walked into my garage and said, "That's the issue I've been talking about. Mr. Evangelist, talking to others about being godly and happy, and there you are talking to your son like that." The Spirit of God worked me over. And we have a weight bench. I have a little gym in my garage for the boys, for me. Bodies like this don't come cheap, all right? So I knelt by the weight bench, and me and God had to get that right. I had to get that right with God. He's working on me about it. And then I had to go apologize to Matthew. That's my issue. I had to change that. I memorized some verses about it, about being gentle and loving and kind. I memorized verses because I'm wanting to be a godly man. Go to God. I was with a pastor not long ago, and he and his wife are like two of the godliest people I've ever met in my life. They're amazing. They got the power of God in their life and their soul. They're an older couple. They've been in the same church for 40 some years, and just being around them, pastor, is like being, they're just holy people. And he's talking to me after service one night, and he said, "Brother Young," he said, "when she and I got married," he said, "she smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day." I said, "No, not Mrs. Lee Croy. There's no way. Not that lady. I mean, I know people smoke and people smoke in the church, but not Mrs. Lee Croy." And he said, "Oh, yeah, she did." And he said, "One night we went to a prayer meeting And he said, Mrs. LeCroy, son, he said, she knelt. And she said, God, I wish I could quit smoking. I mean, it's killing me. And it's not good for me. And I don't know if it's a testimony it ought to be. And she said, I stayed on my knees for 2 hours. He told me that. Said she stayed on her knees for 2 hours. And she said, God, I'm not going to get off my knees. I'm going to stay here until you take away my desire for cigarettes. Now, I don't know if God did that for everybody or not, but he did it for her. He said, Dave, she prayed for 2 hours at that prayer meeting on her knees about her cigarettes. And he said, she got up and she's never smoked one again. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know what your issue is. I'm not even saying if you smoke the cigarettes, yours. That's between you and God. I'm not here to say that you ought not do this, you ought not do that. That's not me. That's God. God knows your issues. And I think the reason he throws so much at us in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice, all, it's almost like he says, now, take care of this and this and this and this and this. And just in case I miss something, he throws in there a general one. All malice, whatever it is. Take care of it. Pray about it. Have revival in your life. Let the Spirit of God fill you and pray it through and get the Word of God in your life and overcome that by God's help. That's a happy, godly Christian. Are y'all with me tonight?
Amen.
Can you see that in the text? What's your issue? What's your issue? I know. My mom and dad went to revival when I was a kid. You want to know what their issue was in that revival? Now, I'm just giving you stories about what people have said to me. And I remember my mom and dad, Daddy got saved on a Monday night in a revival service when I was in kindergarten. I remember it very well. It was a big, big church, big crowd. And at the invitation, the preacher said, now bow your head and close your eyes. You've seen preachers that all your life, haven't you? Bow your head and close your eyes. My dad's shy, introverted, country bumpkin kind of guy. Has an eighth grade education. Never graduated. He's not an educated man. My dad's shy as all get out. But in the invitation, the preacher said, bow your head and close your eyes. My dad stood up and interrupted the invitation. Right in the middle of the service, my dad stood up and he said, excuse me, out loud. Excuse me. Everybody kind of looked around. What's going on? And my dad said, I want to get saved. He said, could I get saved right now? And the evangelist was dumbfounded. You know, he was like, sure. My dad got saved. Now, that preacher preached that night. That was one of those old-time preachers. Y'all remember those old, some of you older folks remember those old-time preachers that were against everything? Y'all remember preachers like that when you older folks? Preachers that just were against everything? That preacher preached that you shouldn't have a television. That night, he preached that you ought not to even have one. We had one of those furniture TVs. Remember those? Looked like your communion table. It had a TV in it. Had whatnots on the top of it. Y'all remember those? Back in the days, you know. And that's what we had, one of those. And that preacher preached, you ought not to have one. My dad got saved that night. He hadn't been baptized. He hadn't joined the church. He hadn't started his Bible reading program. He hadn't learned how to pray. He wasn't a soul winner. He just got saved. He went home that night and threw away our television. I've never forgiven that preacher. Changed our life. Threw away our TV right that night. That's his first step of after getting saved. He skipped, get it baptized, go to church, and don't be a soul winner. He skipped all that and went to the throw away your television stage, whatever stage that is. And you know, my dad started growing in the Lord. I mean, he just started growing. My parents threw away the television, but they had records. Y'all remember those big old CDs? The biggest CDs you've ever seen in your life? My daddy had a record, and he had all the records of Jerry Lee Lewis and Elvis Presley and Charlie Pride and Conway Twitty. My daddy loved that Kenny. I mean, he had them all, that country music and that honky tonk, you know. And we went to revival one night, and this preacher, that same preacher, he got up and he preached about music, and he said, this beer joint drinking, barroom hopping, dancing music y'all listen to is not of God if you're a Christian. It was brutal. My parents went home that night and threw every one of those records away. I thought not long ago, I wonder what those have been worth on eBay. I could have probably made a fortune, but they broke them in half. Now, that's God spoke. I don't know what God's speaking to you about, but you know what a happy, godly Christian is? A happy, godly Christian is a Christian that says, God, what's the issue in my life? You want me to change.
Amen.
In my life, when I got saved, y'all are going to find this hard to believe probably. But when I got saved, I loved heavy metal rock and roll music. Kiss, AC/DC. Pastor, I owned all those cassettes. I owned them all. I loved that music. And I got saved, started growing in the Lord. And I remember the Spirit of God speaking to me. Those got to go. I remember the day I threw them away. I remember it. It was my issue. See, here he mentions bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And then he adds to it in all malice, whatever it is. Whatever it is in your life that the Lord's talking to you about, talk to him about it. Get some verses in your life. Pray about it. Change it by God's grace. Isn't that interesting? What's your issue? So what's a happy, godly Christian? He's a Christian without issues. He's dealing with his issues. Look at verse 32. We'll leave chapter 4. Verse 32, a happy, godly Christian is a Christian who's kind. Know what it says there? Be kind one to another. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. Are you kind to each other? Are you kind to your spouse? Are you kind to your children, to your parents? Are you kind to your neighbors? Are you kind at Walmart when somebody's in your way in the grocery aisle? Are you kind? Are you kind when somebody goes around you driving too fast and cuts in too close? Isn't it amazing how bothered we can get in our generation? You believe those people just cut me off? Well, slow down, let them in. Slow down, let them in. Maybe they're in a hurry. Maybe somebody's dying. Maybe they're just a jerk. There's no reason for you to be bothered. If they're all bothered, you don't have to be bothered because they're bothered. See, this is kindness. This is Christianity. You know why we're so bothered today? Because we're not living genuine Christianity. We think we're good Christians because we go to church that has chandeliers. We sit in padded pews. We carry our Bibles. And you remember Jesus said to the Pharisees one day, he said, I know all that stuff you're doing. He said, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Sometimes we get our little system down. I go to church. I carry my Bible. I give money. Those things are right. Do it. Do it. Don't stop doing those. But if you are trying to do all these other things, but you're unkind and you're angry and you're bothered and you're sharp-tongued and short-tempered, you're not the godly, happy Christian God wants you to be. And what you'll find out is you take care of those issues, you can be. Isn't this good? Don't you love these? I mean, just Ephesians about as practical as you can get, isn't it? If you get into chapter 5, let me give you a few more, and I'll close because we got two more chapters in this book. But in chapter 5, for instance, look at verse 2. What's the first phrase in verse 2? He goes back again to a point I gave you last night, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. A happy, godly Christian is a Christian who walks in love. Look at verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Boy, those two verses are loaded, aren't they? Could you not say with me that a happy, godly Christian is one who's pursuing purity? No fornication. No fornication. No uncleanness. No covetousness. No filthiness, no garbage talking, that's foolish talking, no jesting, not joking about things that are inappropriate or off color. None of that, none of that, none of that, but godly pursuit of purity. Godly pursuit of purity. You know, in our generation, those two verses are hard to live. You know why? Because we got cable TV. You know why those two verses are hard to live? Because we got satellite TV. You know those two verses are hard to live? Because we have the internet. We are living in a generation where those two verses are massively under attack. I joked about my mom and dad throwing away that television, me feeling badly about it. But at my age, I look back and I thank God I grew up without a TV. I survived without a TV. I have one. I'm just telling you, I have one. And we watch things. We typically, if we watch TV, we watch a ball game. Typically. So if we're going to watch something else, we do a DVD or something like that, something we can control. And I don't like commercials. I just don't like them. There's too much garbage in them these days. And even a ball game I have to be careful about. We always keep somebody's responsible in every ball game we watch to have the remote in hand. Because sometimes you have to turn the TV off. We're even so careful about purity. I've taught my boys, look away, look away, look away. The cheerleaders come on, dressed inappropriate. Look away. If it gets bad, hit the power button. Turn it off. Right, yeah, right. because we're trying to be pure. I'm glad my kids like girls. I'm glad my boys like girls. But I want them to be pure. I took my kids to a church some months ago. We visited. We were looking for church. We visited. It's a great service. The music was amazing. The preaching was good. The people were kind. And we headed home after church and said to my kids, "What'd y'all think about that church?" And my Matthew said, "Daddy, I could go to that church." And I'm thinking, now, praise the Lord. He doesn't say a lot of spiritual stuff. He's our quieter kid and about that kind of thing. Now, that's good. I was encouraged. And I said, "Son, what'd you like about that church?" I was thinking, you know, preaching, music. He said, "Daddy, that church has got a ton of pretty girls." And I thought two things to myself. First of all, I thought, "Are you kidding me?" But then I thought to myself, praise God, he's normal. Can I say, glory to God, he's normal. Amen. And I'm okay with that. In our generation, I don't want to joke about that inappropriately, but it's true. This is a different generation. I'm glad he likes girls, but I want him to be pure. So we memorized Job 31, me and the boys. Job 31:1. "I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think on a maid?" We call it dial 311, dial 311, dial 311. If we go to the mall and we're walking through the mall and we see one of those stores and here's all these pictures of ladies in the window and they're half dressed or quarter dressed or less, we dial 311. Dial 311, dial 311, dial, "I've made a covenant. I'm going to be pure." Dial 311. We look away, we look away, we look away. We help each other. If somebody sees a billboard coming up with garbage on it, we point. "Look, would you look over there at that Red Roof Inn sign? Would you look at that? That is the nicest Red Roof Inn sign I have ever seen." And when sometimes we're like, "What are you talking about?" And then we're like, "Oh, look at that Red Roof Inn sign. Isn't that something?" Because we don't want to see garbage. We're trying to have a clean heart and a clean mind, a clean home. We work at it. That's what the Bible, a happy, godly Christian pursues purity. And you got to in our day. This is my cell phone. It's an iPhone. And it has access to the internet. And my wife has one. My daughter has one. Micah has one. My boys, I don't give them one. They have a flip phone. They got a dumb phone. They got the old phone. And they have to text, you know, with, it's a different texting. They can do this. But I won't give them to them. When they get old enough to buy their own, I tell them they can buy it. But I won't give them to them because of the garbage that's available. Mike and I are evangelists. But if you went on our phones and you checked out our phones, Mike has the password to my phone. Never offends me if he picks it up and checks it out. You're welcome to, Mike. You're welcome to check me out. And we go on this phone. My wife went on this phone, and she blocked Safari and YouTube. There's settings you can, and we downloaded a program called Covenant Eyes. So that everything I do on the internet, it's recorded on the app on this phone called Covenant Eyes. And about every 3 or 4 days, Micah self and my wife, they get an email copy of everything I look at when I'm on the internet. Why? Because I'm pursuing purity. Say, "Dave, you got a problem?" "No, but I could."
Right.
"And I don't want to."
Amen, brother.
So I'm trying to pursue purity. That's a happy, godly Christian.
Yes.
I can't tell you. I can't tell you how often I get emails from kids in churches like this asking for help because they're 13 years old but addicted to pornography. 14 years old. I had a 14-year-old boy reach out to me not long ago. He's been in church every Sunday for as long as he can remember. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals, missions conference. And he came to me in tears. He's 14 years old, and for the last 10 years, he's been looking regularly at homosexual pornography. Now, forgive me for being so frank there, but it's the generation we live in. And isn't it interesting? Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Don't even let it be named among you. Go overboard to keep it out of your life. Go overboard, go overboard, go overboard. Go all out to be clean, to be pure. You have kids in your family? You better go overboard. You say, "Well, that's just PBS they're watching." You better be on guard or they'll be hearing garbage and seeing it. Well, they're just watching YouTube. You better be on guard. You better be on guard. Well, they're just on the internet. You better not let them be on the internet. Just go overboard about it. Just go. The pornography industry of our day spends billions of dollars, literally spends it, to get your children ensnared in pornography. And I'm the guy that counsels it. Every day, almost every day. I emailed with a guy today who's battling it. And I told him, he's married. He's only been married for a year. And I said, son, if you don't get this taken care of, it's going to cost you your marriage. You better get her done. A happy, godly Christian pursues purity. Y'all with me on that one? Are we okay on that one? Is it okay if I'm talking like this?
Amen, yes.
Be careful about your TV. Be careful about your internet. Don't you let your kids have a TV in their bedroom. Don't you let your kids have a computer with access to the internet. It's unfiltered and no control over it. You can use the internet in my house, but you have to do it in public. Sit at the snack bar in the kitchen so that everybody goes by you, they can see what's on your screen. I try to model that for my own kids. I ask Micah to do it. Mike, I want you to do it too. I want you, when you're in my house, on my internet, I want you to sit where everybody can see what's on your screen. Because I want to model purity for my children. And I want to model it for me. So by God's grace, we ought to pursue purity. You know, there'd be some movies that, some sitcoms, some programs we watch, we ought not to watch. Because they're full of garbage. And we're not going to have revival in this generation until we get it right. Are y'all with me or not? We need God's help about this. We got to do what's right. Let me give you one. Can I give you one more? Just one more. It's 8 minutes after. One more. It's the last phrase in verse 4. The last phrase. But rather giving of what? Of thanks. A happy, godly Christian is full of gratitude. It's thankful. Have you ever read Romans 1 when he talks about a generation that turns their back on God and serves and worships the creation more than the Creator, and they get involved in homosexuality? We love to go to that and rail on the wicked garbage sin of homosexuality. But if you go to Romans 1 and read it, he does mention homosexuality, but he also mentions neither giving of thanks. A generation that's unthankful is a generation in trouble. And we're that generation. Don't we gripe and complain so easily? Oh, my word, it's hot out here. Oh, my word, it's cold out here. Oh, my word, I don't like this food. I don't like this meal. I don't like this. I don't like that. Oh, my word. And I say shame on us. Because a happy, godly Christian practices gratitude. Last night in our family devotions after church, we sat in our trailer over there before Micah came to pastor's house where he stayed. And I said, he's getting ready to leave. And I said, wait, let's have devotions before you leave. And he sat there with us, and we went around the table. We went around the room, and we call it a night of thanksgiving. And I started with Charity. Tell me what you're thankful for, sweetie. Let's go to bed tonight with thankful hearts. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Let's list them. What do you think? Today, I was reading some news articles on the internet, and I read an interview of Lil Wayne. Y'all know that name, Lil Wayne? He's a rapper. He's a rapper. He's not a Christian. He's a rapper. I preached in a church in Long Island, New York, and there's a lady in that church and her son, and her husband is the drummer for Lil Wayne. He's the drummer, and they know him personally. But Lil Wayne, in an interview the last few days, was asked about this issue of racism. You'd know about that issue, brother. He was asked about that issue, and Lil Wayne said, it's not an issue to me. I thought, run that by me again? Because aren't all rappers talking about that issue, white or black? And that, he says, it's not an issue to me. He said, and this is what, he's a rapper. I don't know, I wish I could talk to him about it. But here's what got my attention. Here's why I'm sharing it with you. He said, because God sure has been good to me, and I got too much to be thankful for to be bothered by all the issues of our day. I said, did I read that right? Oh, man, I can read that again. He said, I'm not too bothered about all these issues because I got too much. God's been too good to me for me to be bothered about all these issues. And I thought to myself, in a sense, he's right, isn't he? Because part of the reason we have so many issues in our generation is because we're unthankful people. Isn't that right? We miss how blessed we are. Don't we? We got cars to drive. We complain about them. Go with me to Haiti, where most people don't have a car. I was in Haiti preaching, and one of my good buddies in Haiti, he's got twins. Twins, little ones, babies. His wife died 13 days after they were born. So he's raising them by himself. And he said, won't you come meet my kids? Mom has them at my house. So I got in the Toyota pickup of my evangelist friend in Haiti. And we went over into town and turned down this dirt road and pulled up in this yard. His sister was out in the yard with a well. She was washing the dishes or washing the clothes by hand in the yard in a big old tub. She's pumping water out of the well, washing them, rinsing them, and hanging them up over the vines in the front yard to dry. There was his little house, tiny little thing, had no door, just a hole. Take that door off there, right? Just walk through the door. There's no door. Had windows, but there was no glass in it, just open holes. I walked in his house, just concrete blocks. He has gravel and dirt on the floor. He has two little ones, a boy and a girl. The boy's name is Wilbur. The girl's name is Wilbert. I don't know why he did that. Wilbur and Wilbert. I held them, but not very long because they didn't have any diapers. And I didn't want to take a chance. But I did hold them and hug them and kiss them. Beautiful little Haitian babies, just adorable. I love them to death. I love them. And I thought to myself, isn't it amazing? I have air conditioning and I complain. Wilbur's never, he's 30 years old and he has a house and he's raising two kids and he's never owned a vehicle in his life. He has a bicycle. He can't drive. We complain too easily. A happy, godly Christian is thankful. How thankful are you? These are loaded verses, aren't they? You know what? I'm convinced with all of my heart that we are missing it in our churches because we're missing basic Christianity. And if all of us were practicing basic Christianity, we'd have revival because we'd be different people. We'd be salt and light in a dark world that needs help. So may God speak to you. Have I made sense tonight? I better close. I could preach all night. Y'all know that, don't you? But we got to get these kids home tonight. They got school tomorrow. So let's stand together, shall we? Stand together, bow your head and close your eyes, and we'll have a brief invitation. So stand together, bow your head and close your eyes. How many of you would say tonight, David, I just got to tell you, I know I'm saved. I'm sure I am. Let me see your hand. I know I'm saved. Let me see your hand. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Let me see your hand. All right? Now, God bless you for that. How many of you would say, David, God is speaking to my heart again tonight about some steps I need to take, some issues I need to deal with. Let me see your hand. Is that true in your life? God's speaking to you? All right, now that's what an invitation is for. So before we go get Micah, you need to pray. So she'll play, you pray, and we'll close in a few minutes. Pray like this, say, God, help me to have revival. God, fill me with your spirit. God, give me joy. God, help me to love you. Just pray that. God, fill me with your spirit. Give me joy. Help me to walk with you. Just pray that. Everybody pray that in your heart. Revive me. God, give me revival. Help me to walk in joy and victory and peace and love and kindness. God, help me pray it. And Father, that's how I close this service. I pray that you would give us revival. Personal, genuine, heaven-sent revival. Fill us with love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and mercy. Help us to have self-control, purity, gratitude. God, help us to be this kind of Christian. Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts and lives, our homes and our families, but especially in our own hearts and lives. Now, Father, we have a couple of more days scheduled this week. God, keep working in the hearts of the boys and girls. God, keep working. We don't want to at all underestimate what you're doing in the hearts of the boys and girls. One service could change a life. And maybe one service could put a young person on a whole different path for the rest of their life. So God, work, I pray, and work right here in this room. Bless our friends who visited with us. God, thank you for them. Bless the church, I pray, in the name of Jesus. I ask these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight, Pastor.